Well, good morning once again. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you on this beautiful spring day. And if you're visiting and you haven't filled out a card yet, there's a card underneath the seat in front of you. You can do it by pen or pencil or do it electronically. If you do it physically, you can put it in the box in the back, which is also where we take offerings. And hopefully this is a day that you get to get outside. You know, the days where you have to put on something like this in the morning and then by noon you got to take it off. There's no better days than that. We are truly blessed. And every day is a blessing, regardless of stormy skies or 105 degree weather. We are blessed to be here, to be saved by God's grace, to come to a time that we had this morning just to take communion and just recognize the truth that Craig read out to us in Scripture, that we don't deserve it, yet we're saved. And to be thankful every day for that is amazing. And every morning to get up for that. We're going to read Scripture this morning. If you'll turn to John chapter 11, CF's going through the book of John. And this passage of Scripture talking about Lazarus getting sick, dying, and then raising him from the dead. He's been on it for a bit and continuing on through the different parts of it. If you'll start, we'll start in, he's going to start in 25. I'm actually going to start in 24 and then read through 32. So John chapter 11. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way secretly and called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this story, so many parts to it and pieces, Lord, as you bring your truth to us. And Lord, I pray for CF that he'll be able to bring that truth through your Spirit and through your word today. Lord, I pray that we will be here to listen, to comprehend by the power of your Spirit, to be able to leave here today refreshed with your word, to be lights in this world. Let me say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. If you go ahead and grab a seat, please. Good to have everyone here. If you've got your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. You're visiting with us. We're going through the Gospel of John. We're on this 11th chapter. And we're going to pick up with verse 25 today. And Lord willing, go through verse 32. This is the death and the resurrection, or the bringing back to life of Lazarus. And Jesus is teaching them through this. So we're going to take a look at it. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity. Pray for this time of study to open our minds and hearts to your truth. Pray that as I teach, Father, you'd keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately to your people. And Father, we're just grateful for this opportunity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that we start on, verse 25, is actually an answer to Martha's statement in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It was a understanding among the Jews, because the Old Testament spoke about it, is that at the end times, there would be a resurrection of the dead. Daniel and the Psalms, Job, different places, they speak about this, talk about the resurrection. But Jesus is trying to let her know this is not the general resurrection. This is not. And to the Jews, that's one of the reasons they had trouble with the resurrection of Christ. They had trouble with the resurrection of Lazarus. They didn't believe in individual resurrection. They didn't believe that some individual would just be raised. If it was valid, all the people would be raised. All the believers would be raised. And so Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Uses those two words again, I am. This is the fifth time in the Gospel of John that he's used the name of God in reference to himself. This is the fifth of the seven I am passages in the Gospel of John, which are set forth to show the deity of Christ, and the deity of Christ being the fact that he is God. And that's what he's declaring in the Gospel of John. It is a very much centered book on the reality of Christ being God. And that's what all the references in the book do, is they point to that fact. So he says, there's not a general resurrection. He said, I'm the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And I am the life. I am the one that gives life. And so Lazarus is dead in the tombs, and Jesus is the one that's going to give him life. And the only person that can give people life is God. So see, here's another reference to his deity over and over and over again. All these little points are driving home the point and driving home the testimony. Jesus is God. He is the source of life. He is the one. Now, when we say resurrection, what are we talking about when we say resurrection? Well, the word is a compound word. In Scripture, that's the word right there that's for resurrection. It's made up of two separate words, the first one being A-N-A, which means up again. That's what the word means. The last part of that word, stasis, actually comes from the word histemi. And the word histemi means to stand again or to stand up again. So what the resurrection is a standing up again or a revive again, that kind of stuff is what we're talking about. So when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about a person being raised up from the position of death is what we're talking about. Now, the resurrection of Lazarus is different than the resurrection that believers are going to experience, because Lazarus' resurrection is more of a resuscitation, more of a bringing back to life, whereas our resurrection will be an actual resurrection, because when we're resurrected, you'll receive a glorified body. We're going to look at that a little bit more in detail as we move through here about the importance of the resurrection. But the word means to stand again or to rise again. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this word for life, there are a couple of words that are used in Scripture. This word that's used here is the word Zoe. And Zoe can refer to physical life. That's in different places in Scripture, it refers to that. But the most common usage for it is, it means supernatural life. It means not just physical existence. The word deals more with a theological position versus a biological. Biological would be you're brought back to life. Zoe speaks theologically in this sense, that it is life, fullness of life, or completeness of life, beyond just physical existence. It is fulfillment. It is completion. Remember, in the garden, when God created man, he created man in his own image. He created them. So man has an immaterial aspect of his being, which that being his soul and spirit. That is the image of God, all right? The immaterial part, because God has no physical image, all right? God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But what happened in sin is that we were separated from God because of our sin. The image of God within man was marred, all right? The image of God in man was destroyed by sin. Still there, but destroyed, what I mean is there's no comprehension of holiness, no desire for holiness. It is a spiritual separation from God. So when we talk about Zoe life, what we're talking about is the fullness or the completion of life. It is life abundant. It is life that is fulfilling. It goes beyond physical existence. It is inner joy, that inner peace, that inner contentment, the missing element of physical life. Whereas you can give a person all the physical things that there is in the world, and they can still be miserable. They can still be empty. All right? But Zoe life is the completion of man. It is the fulfillment of this life. And it says, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And so what he's talking about there is though he may physically die, he will live. He will come back. He will have a resurrection. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. Ultimately and finally, Jesus is the cornerstone. But Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, the resurrection of Christ is, you could argue, one of the most critical aspects of Christianity, because without the resurrection, there is no hope. There is no hope for mankind. And Jesus was resurrected. But what the scripture reveals for us is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ for believers is the believer's hope. It is the assurance of something better to come. Because as we go through life, we see people die all the time. I spoke to a guy after the first service. His mother died 2 months ago. And he was talking about, boy, this passage today really helped me put that in perspective and brought peace to my mind about it. And so you need to understand that the hope for the believer is, even though a loved one dies, as a believer, we'll see them again. They will have life again. We will be united again. And so Christians, apart from all other religions, have that hope. Now, when I say hope, I'm not talking about some vacillating possibility that might come about, or if everything, all the cards fall in place or whatever. That's not the hope I'm talking about. Hope in the Bible refers to a certainty. It is a guarantee. It is a foundation. It is the rock. It is the assurance that we can build our life on, because it comes from God. God is the one that made this statement to us, and so our assurance is built upon the person of God. Various scriptures speak of this and talk about the hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. You will turn over there. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and if I could direct your attention to verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says this. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. There's that reference to sleep that we saw last week. If you were here last week, I talked to you. He said, Lazarus is sleeping. And I told you, it's not a soul sleep. It just simply means to rest. The body's physically in a resting position. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And that's a reference to believers. It's not used of unbelievers. Unbelievers are not resting. All right. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So you see there, we have hope. Those that do not know Christ have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's a direct reference to the gospel there. He died for our sin, was buried and rose again. That's the basic elements of the gospel. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, those who have already died. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangels, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. And note what he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. The word of comfort, that there is a future resurrection for the believer. Even in the Old Testament, I've made reference before, there is reference to it. If you turn to the book of Job and look at Job 19, verse 26. I know when I first came to faith in Christ, I referred to this as the book of Job, and it came right before Psalms. But I learned how to pronounce those titles of those books in time. But if you'll look there in Job and look at the 19th chapter, look at verse 26. This is Job in the midst of his suffering. He says, and after my skin is destroyed, his tent, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. That's a resurrection, folks, what that is. He's going to have a body, is what he said. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job, as all believers, looks forward to that day where there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more separation. Look at Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is a very solid passage on that too, because it makes direct reference to the life that was referenced earlier. Colossians 3:1. If then, and that is a first class condition, if, I get real technical about it, what it means is since. It denotes the reality of the statement. You could translate it, since you were raised with Christ. Well, when was I raised with Christ? You were raised with Christ when you believed in Christ. You were raised spiritually. You were united with him. You were brought to oneness with him. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. There's another reference to that, sitting at the right hand of God. Understand this, God is spirit. He doesn't have a right hand, all right? This is somewhat of an anthropomorphism to where we can understand what's going on. The right hand is the place of honor. It is the place of prestige. It is where the honored guest would always sit. So Christ is at the right hand of the Father, the place of ultimate honor and respect. And you and I are in Christ, so we're sitting in that same place. You think about that. That's the position that we have. That's what we call our position. Our position is eternal. Our position that we talk about is talking about our justification, whereby we are declared righteous. How can I, a filthy sinner, sit at the right hand of God, sit in a place of honor? There's only one way that I can do that, and that is that God has accredited my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's justification. I have been declared righteous because of him. All right? That's our initial phase of salvation. That's past tense that occurred in our life in the past. There's also present tense salvation, which is our sanctification, whereby God is working in us to do what? Deliver us from the power of sin. When we submit to his word and are filled with the Spirit, we're delivered from the power of sin. And ultimately, resurrection will complete that. And you know what that'll be? We'll be delivered from the presence of sin. So there's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense related to salvation when you came to faith in Christ. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, have a godly focus for life. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your position. You are in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, note that, our life is Christ. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. So our life is Christ. Then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our glorification. You're going to receive a glorified body, a new body that is fit for heaven. Look, if you will, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John in the back of your Bible. 1 John in the 3rd chapter, if you would look there. Verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. In other words, we'll see him in his glorified state. And everyone who has this hope in him, this certainty in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, it should motivate you to live for Christ, is what he's saying. You have something far greater than this world. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to direct your attention in Romans chapter 8 to verse 28. Romans 8 and 28. Romans 8, 28 says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This is a passage written to believers, okay? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This is not to everyone in the world, all right? Doesn't say everything is good, but it says God can take even the worst situations and bring good out of it. Amen. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom, not what, but whom, not what he foreknew. God doesn't look down through time and then make decisions based on that. He's present tense knowledge. And it talks about individuals. It says, for whom he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So see, God's plan was that you and I as believers would be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. That means declared righteous. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So see, in the mind of God, for me as a believer, my justification, my sanctification, my glorification was a done deal with God. It was done. The moment I trusted Christ, I have it all. I have the full package of salvation, so to speak, is what I have. And that's all based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can I have that? I have that because my sin is forgiven. My sin has been taken away, and God has accredited to me the righteousness of Christ. He's given me his righteousness. Now, look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to drive home the importance of the resurrection. Because even in the time of Paul, there were many going around saying that the resurrection of believers had already happened, that there wasn't going to be the believers that were still alive were not going to be resurrected when they died. That was a common thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So what they were saying was, people that have died and have been buried, they're not going to be resurrected because they wasn't here when Christ was resurrected. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. What's that telling you? The resurrection of believers and the resurrection of Jesus are interfaced. You cannot have one without the other. Every believer will be resurrected. If believers are not resurrected, then Christ wasn't raised. If Christ wasn't raised, then believers won't be resurrected. You follow me? You can't have one without the other. He goes on, he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. In other words, if believers do not rise, then Christ hadn't risen. They're interlinked together. So you have the assurance, based upon the word of God, that when you die and you're buried, you're going to be raised again. Why is that a hope for us? It's a hope for this reason. If you've lost a loved one in your life or a close friend or something like that, and they're a believer, you have the assurance that even though you sit in that funeral, even though you go to that cemetery, that person's going to rise again. You will see them again. It is just a temporary goodbye. There will come a day when you see them. And yes, we will rejoice when we see those people. But in reality, when we're in heaven with God and we all have been resurrected, the focus is going to be Jesus. It ain't going to be Cousin Bob or something like that. It's going to be, boy, I'm glad Cousin Bob's here. Let's all gang up around him. I mean, that's a human perspective. We're going to say we're in the presence of the Lord, man. But this is the beautiful thing. You're going to be worshiping with all your family. You're going to be worshiping with all your loved ones, and you're going to know every person up there, because you will know as you are known. You'll have complete knowledge. There'll be no learning. You will know every person there. And so he's saying that if believers that have died are not raised, then Christ wasn't raised. So what's that tell you? All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought up in the resurrection. Unless they are alive and remain when Christ comes, then they will just simply join him. Very clear passages on this. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And there's no separation. All believers from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ all the way through, all those believers are going to be resurrected. And that includes us. It also includes the Old Testament believers. They will taste the resurrection too. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we're the most of all men, the most pitiful. In other words, if Christ is not going to rise and we're not going to rise, there is no hope. There is no hope. So the resurrection is a critical, crucial doctrine of the faith. And it is our hope. It's what we rest upon, that though I die and though I'm buried, I will rise again. I have that hope. Now, when you die, you'll be immediately in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And he's going to address that in just a second. But this is what you got to understand. There's coming a day when your physical body will be glorified. It'll be given a glorified body, and your immaterial parts will unite with that resurrected body to live for all eternity. Jesus says in that 25th verse, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. So anyone that believes in Christ will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So what is he saying there? If you're alive right now, You're never going to die as a believer. Amen. He's not talking about physical death, folks. He's talking about spiritual death. What that's telling you is, as a believer, when you physically die, spiritually, you will not lose the conscience of Christ or the presence of God in your life. It'll just become a greater, clearer picture. Just like focusing a set of binoculars. You turn that little knob and it'll get clearer and clearer. So as you go in death, we have a veiled image of what this means, because all we can know is what's in Scripture, okay? And we understand our relationship with Christ here in time. But when you die, it's like zoom focus on binoculars. You'll just see the Lord in a greater, clear, real capacity, because you'll be present with Him right at that time. That's what he's talking about, that the believer will not die. There is no second death. There is no separation from God. And death, as it speaks of here in Scripture, does not mean cease to exist. It means to be separated from something. But when a person physically dies, your immaterial parts of you, your soul and spirit, are separated from your physical body. All right? Then you go into the presence of the Lord. Your physical body is separated from physical life because it has died. But spiritually, you'll never be separated from God. If you've come to faith in Christ, you've been born again, you're seated at the right hand of God. You have citizenship in heaven, and you're going to receive a glorified body to go with that. That is the guarantee that we have in Scripture. And so you see the statement of faith by Martha. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ," that's Messiah, "the Son of God." In other words, the one sent into the world to die for man's sin, who is to come into the world. You are Him. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling you." Now understand this, Jesus had left Jerusalem because of the persecution. They were trying to kill him. He left. He went up where John was baptized, up the Jordan, close to the region of Decapolis. And then he hears about Lazarus. He waits 4 days. He travels back down. Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so Martha hears he's coming. She runs up the road and meets him on the roadway. He's not in Bethany yet. So when she goes up there, you'll notice something about what it says here. It says there in verse 28, "And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister." Now where's Mary? She's in Bethany, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling you." Now why does she secretly call her? Because she's got all these other Jewish people around her. And many of the Jews are seeking to kill Christ. So she goes there and tells him, "Hey, Jesus is right up the road. He's coming." And so Mary jumps up and runs out of the house. It says in verse 29, "As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him." Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him, which was up the road a piece. Or as you'd say in East Texas, it's up yonder. That's where he was. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, they don't know why she's getting up. When they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." So these are people that have gathered around her many times. When a loved one dies, people will come and sit with you in that time. Well, they were staying with her. And so she gets up. She doesn't tell them where she's going, and she leaves out. They said, "She's going to the tomb. Let's go." So this mass of people follows, but she runs up the road and meets Jesus. It says, "And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now they're in for a shock. They're in for a treat. From their perspective, Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb 4 days. They believe in the end he's going to be raised. But Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Believe in me and you'll never die." And Jesus is going to travel from wherever he was on the road there back down to Bethany. And he's going to go to the tomb of Lazarus and he's going to bring him up out of the grave. He could have raised him from his deathbed, but to bring him out of a tomb after 4 days is an undeniable miracle that's going to be done in the presence of these people, which is going to solidify in the hearts of those who believe that he is Christ, the Son of God. And many are going to believe on him as a result of it. And the miracles of Christ point to that. And so what you see here in this story, you're going to see Lazarus brought back. He's going to, all of his decomposed tissue is going to be restored. Why? Because Jesus is the life. Life comes from him. He is Creator God. He's going to do a creation miracle right out of that tomb by recreating Lazarus in his original state and bring him up out of that tomb. Now, Lazarus is not going to have a glorified body, so Lazarus will die again. He's going to die. But this is going to be a living illustration to everyone there. This man is more than just a man. This man is God. You have to draw that conclusion. You can't refute that with the miracles that were done, the signs that were given. And the purpose of the signs and the miracles was to drive home the point, Christ is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is the resurrection and the life. So folks, our hope rests upon the person of Jesus Christ. Doesn't rest upon our works. It doesn't rest upon our human effort. It rests upon, do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God to bear your sin? Because that's exactly what he did. He bore your sin on the cross and he was buried and he rose again. We're going to celebrate the resurrection on Easter about 6 weeks from now. It's going to be celebrated. But it's a living reality in the life of the believer. Because when you believe, you were raised up spiritually, and you're going to be raised up physically as a result of it. Jesus is our hope. He is the hope of the resurrection. He is the certainty of life after death. So even though one may die, if they know the Lord, they will live again. And you will see them again. And we can rejoice over that. We look forward to that. We long for that, to be in his presence with those that love him. Let us pray. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ. Christ died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. And if you'll stop trusting in other things and trust in him, believe in him, the Bible says you will have eternal life. You believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. If you believe that, tell God, God, I believe that. I want Christ. I trust in Christ. I believe in Christ. And if you believe in him, as the book of Colossians says, Christ is our life. Change your priorities in your life. Shift your priorities. Make him your first priority. And everything that you do flows out from that central relationship that you have. Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings, for the gift of salvation, for the certainty that we as believers have, that we're going to rise from the grave and we're going to see you face to face. We're going to see all the other believers that have gone before us and those that come after us will be together again. We have a hope that the world does not have. We have a certainty that the world does not have. And God, we thank you for that, the precious gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Praise be to you. Amen.